Welcome to the James River Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor David Lindell, Executive Ministry Pastor at James River Church. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
So today we are in James 5, and if you've got your Bible, go there. James 5, starting in verse 19, and we're actually just looking at two verses. And as you go there, I came across a story that I think so appropriately sets the stage for what we're going to look at in this passage. It wasn't too long ago. It was January 13th, 2012. 4,000 people were on board a cruise ship off the coast of Italy called the Costa Concordia, and it was a beautiful night, absolutely spectacular weather. They could see the lights on the coast, you know, if they looked out over the water. People were at dinner, families were on vacation, there was music playing. Until all of a sudden, people heard something that they had not expected to hear, and that was the ship hitting rock. This massive cruise ship slamming into rock hidden under the surface of the water. And in that moment, they didn't know what was wrong, and yet it became very apparent quickly that the ship was sinking as it started to tilt, and dishes were sliding off tables and countertops, the sounds of crashing and furniture skidding across the deck, families wrangling their kids, and all of a sudden they're desperately looking for a crew member, looking for somebody to give them instruction about what to do. They're looking for the captain. But the captain had already abandoned the ship. He took one of the very first lifeboats, him and his officers loaded in the lifeboat, and went to shore while the ship sank off the coast. In fact, the Coast Guard berated him and argued with him, called him and commanded him to go back to the boat, but he wouldn't go back. And the tragic consequence was that 32 people died that night as the ship sank, in part because the captain abandoned his post. In order for people to be rescued, there always have to be people who are willing to run toward the danger. If for people to be rescued, there have to be people who care enough to say, I'm not running away, I'm going into the fray. In fact, I'm so thankful for the men and women who run into danger in our society. I'm thankful for the people we call first responders. Come on, firefighters and police officers and paramedics. Come on, can we praise God for them? That when people need to be rescued, they don't run away. They run into danger. But James would have us add another category to that list, and that is the Christian. Because the Christian is called to be a first responder to people's spiritual rescue. There has to be men and women of God who care enough about the souls of a lost and dying humanity that say, I will run toward the danger. There's urgency in these verses. James doesn't end in a casual, complacent way. He rings the alarm bell to wake us up because he wants us to know how big this is, that part of our primary calling and responsibility is to snatch people from the clutches of the enemy on the precipice of eternity away from the living God. We snatch people from hell if we're doing our job. James chapter 5, verse 19. My dear brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back, you can be sure that whoever brings the sinner back from wandering will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins. Through this letter, James has given us test after test about what mature faith? Do we have a living faith or a fake faith? Do we have a vibrant faith or do we have an anemic faith? And he ends his entire letter with a final test. And that final test is this: do you care enough to go after people who are wandering from God? You want to know if you have a mature faith? Well, then you will recognize that you're on a rescue mission. People who have a mature faith understand that they're not waltzing through life. They are moving through their days with intentionality and purpose because there are people all around us who, apart from God working through us, will spend eternity in hell. There is so much urgency attached to this assignment. And in these two verses, James gives us three simple truths that should arrest our attention and guide our focus about how we rescue the wandering. And the first thing he wants us to come to terms with is the reality of wanderers, that there is this reality that has to grip our hearts. My dear brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders away from the truth. Now, in the first century era, letters ended in a very particular fashion. If you read the Apostle Paul, who wrote a third of the New Testament, you will see that almost all of his letters end with him greeting people and sending greetings from people and thanking people, and all of that's very important. And then often he speaks of the grace of God. But James takes a decidedly different path. James ends by setting off a siren. He sounds the alarm about the reality of what is happening to people among us and around us. Because this isn't just an outside problem, as we're going to see. This is a very real inside problem. James is ringing the alarm bell. This is a red alert, and he uses this Greek word that we translate wander, planao. We get our word planet from it. The reason that this word sounds like planet is because, in a very real sense, this is the way they thought about the planets. In the ancient world, they navigated by looking at the stars, because the stars, because of their distance, looked very far away, which they are. They looked stationary and static. They looked like they didn't move. And so they were always a way for them to chart their course. But the planets, like the earth, revolve around the sun. And so the planets looked like, every once in a while, like they were getting out of orbit. And this is the picture that James is using in this passage. That these are people who were in the orbit of the church. They were on course, and then all of a sudden, they're off. All of a sudden, you've got them, and they're drifting. And the question is, what's happening? Why do people wander? Why do people who are in the orbit, they were in a life group, they were serving on the dream team, they were here every single Sunday, they were involved, and then all of a sudden, now they're cold and distant and pulling away from the things of God. How does that happen, and why do people wander? And I think perhaps as James was writing these verses, he was thinking of the words of Jesus. Luke chapter 13, Jesus says this: work hard to enter the narrow door to God's kingdom. For many will try to enter, but fail. When the master of the house has locked the door, it will be too late. You will stand outside knocking and pleading, Lord, open the door for us. But he will reply, I don't know you or where you come from. Then you will say, but we ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets. And he will reply, I tell you, I don't know where you come from. In other words, there are people, there will be people, there are presently people who were associated with, they're around the things of God, they came to church, they jumped on a dream team, they got involved in a life group, they went to Saturday serve, and yet even though they were around the things of God, they wandered because God had never really transformed their life or changed their heart. They had adopted a Christian identity. They had adopted a Christian trapping. They had adopted Christian relationships without heart transformation. Because it's possible to look Christian, and it's possible to sound Christian, and it's possible to do Christian things without Christ getting hold of your heart. You can look Christian, you can sound Christian, you can do Christian things and not belong to Christ. Jesus understands that this is a very real reality. You can grow up in a Christian home, you can go to a Christian school, you can have Christian parents, you can carry a Bible and actually know what it says. And Jesus can end up saying to you, depart. And often what moves before that depart from the mouth of Jesus is a wandering on the part of those who at one point claimed the name of Christ. That at some point they no longer care about what they once said they cared about. They start to drift, or you know what, they're become really standoffish about spiritual things, or now their sexuality no longer reflects a faith in Jesus Christ, their choices and the environments that they navigate toward. And when you bring up spiritual things, they don't want to talk about it. That's what this wandering looks like. And certainly some Christians find themselves in a place where they begin to struggle, or they're wrestling with their faith, or they're in living in disobedience. But the fact of the matter is, most people wander because they were never a Christian in the first place. This is a startling reality, that they had a faith that wasn't saving. The Bible says even demons believe and tremble. You can have a faith, and there is a faith that does not save. And the fact of the matter is that many people go out because they were never really a part of the family of God. They look the part without having the right heart. Their heart had never been transformed, really transformed by the power of the gospel. And so James, in this moment, wants us to understand, okay, this is the reality of wandering. What do you do about that? What's our responsibility as believers? You know, this morning, some of you, even as you're thinking about it, you know people in your world and they're wandering. What do you do about that? And James is very clear. The answer isn't gossip about them. Amen. Yeah. That is an amen. The answer isn't gossip about them. The answer isn't talk about them. The answer isn't shun them. The answer isn't to stand and go, well, that is just too bad. That's a real shame. No. James has a very clear mandate for them, a very clear mandate actually for us. And this is the second truth we see. Our calling is to pursue them. Our calling is the pursuit of those who have wandered. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back. We have to understand this, that the church of the living God is on mission, and a key part of our mission is that we are in pursuit of people that have wandered. We are pursuers. We run after them. We run toward them. We run toward the conversation. Anytime we see somebody tripped up, somebody stumbling, we don't back away, we press in. And here's the crazy part though. Christians in general have bought into a worldly perspective on this. That the world's perspective is, when it comes to faith, that it's private. Faith is private. Faith is personal, which is another way of saying it's none of my business. I need to let them have space. I need to give them space. I don't want to get in their business. James is like, are you kidding me? That's not biblical. Actually, it's the exact opposite. Faith is public. And our response is aggressive. It's not reserved. We don't pull back and go, well, I'm just going to watch how this plays out. No, we step in and go, I'm going to be a part of how this plays out. I'm going to pursue them. I'm going to run after them. I'm not going to hang back passively or casually while they head toward hell. I'm not going to do that. I mean, think about this. When our kids were young, when our kids were little, Becky and I would sit on the driveway and they would play. It was so much fun. They'd have a ball out there, be on a scooter, and we'd watch them. But every once in a while, one of them would make a beeline toward the street as a car was coming. What do you think we did? Do you think I stood back and go, you know what, that is between them and God. They have to make a decision. I can't do that for them. You know, that's private. Becky, that's personal. We just gotta, you know, that's really none of our business. What do you think I did? I dropped everything and I sprinted to get between them and their destruction. I got between them and that car. Do you realize that when you're in the family of God, your responsibility is no less than a parent's to a child? You are called as a brother and sister in Christ to run after them and pursue them and say, not on my watch. I will get between them and hell. I will get between them and the enemy of their soul. I will not stand by. I will not stand by. Maybe, just maybe, as you think about your response, because there are people that the Holy Spirit is bringing to your mind, you would say, David, I've been too passive. Could it be that the Spirit of God is going to put a stake in the ground in your life and in the life of this church and say, we will be people who run toward the danger. We will be people who pursue the lost. We will be people who bring them back. We're gonna bring them back. There's a kind of love that notices. There's a kind of love that pursues. There's a kind of love that has the conversation. There's a kind of love that sends the text message. There's a kind of love that makes the phone call. The kind of love that says, I'm not talking to you to condemn you. I'm talking to you because I care about you. I'm not talking about this to shame you. I'm reminding you of the grace of God that's available to you. It would be the most unloving thing in the world for me to be a spectator at the scene of your destruction. I will not sit by when I have a God-given mandate to have the conversation, to call you back to the only thing and the only way that you will spend eternity in heaven. I have been called by God. You have been called by God to push in, not to pull back. And here's what's so interesting about this. The same word for wander that James uses in James chapter 5 is a word Jesus uses. Jesus uses it in Matthew chapter 18. And he's telling a parable to illustrate the heart of God the Father toward people who are wandering. Look at this. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 on the hills and go out and search for the one that is lost? If he finds it, I tell you the truth, he will rejoice over it more than over the 99 that didn't wander away. In the same way, it is not my heavenly Father's will that even one of these little ones should perish. This is the Father's heart. He leaves the 99 to go after the one. He drops everything to pursue them, which is what he calls us to do. Years ago, we were on a staycation. We're down in Branson. Who's done a little Branson staycation? Come on, you know the glories of it. We were just soaking it up. Shows and Taney Como and Fritz's Adventure. Have you ever been to Fritz's Adventure? It is a glory land for small children and or for not small children. Our teenagers love it. But it's got slides and climbing walls and tunnels. And we took our kids, who at the time were 10, 8, 6, and 3. And we were just, we were trying to get a reprieve, actually, like a little rest, like what they, but Becky said, hey, while we're here, I'm gonna run across the street to grab some things at Walmart. Can you watch the kids? Can I watch the kids? What a question, what a question. I got this. We're contained. They all have the stamps on their hand. They can't leave the building. I got it. So for about 10 minutes, it went really well. And about 10 minutes in, I'm holding Calvin, our three-year-old. I see Owen, I see Elliot. See Owen, I see Elliot. It's Owen, Elliot. But I can't see Henley, our six-year-old little girl. And the place is a zoo. And at first, I just mobilize the boys and say, hey, come on, guys, let's find your sister. This'll be fun. Let's play a game. Do not tell mommy about this game. It's a very secret game. Secret game. So they start looking. For the first 10 minutes, I'm totally chill. Like, we're gonna find her. No Henley. But I'm thinking, well, it's gonna be okay because we're all on this ground level, there's no exit. So she can't get out of here. The only door on the ground level has one of those big signs that says, not an exit, alarm will sound. So I'm like, an alarm will sound. And as soon as that thought went through my mind, I watched a young adult man push that open and walk straight into the parking lot. And now every worst case scenario is going through my mind. I'm just like, what in the world? I'm praying. I'm like, Lord, where is she? And in that moment, a friend I didn't even know was in the building walked straight up to me. He sees the panic in my eyes and he said, what's going on? And I said, man, I can't find Henley. And he said, well, we're gonna do it. We're gonna find her. And that guy, he jumps into those tunnels. He goes up the slides. I mean, he's everywhere. And in 3 minutes, we found her. It was just amazing. Becky wasn't back yet. Nothing had happened. Praise the Lord. She's probably just finding out about this. Now, okay, when we were in the middle of that and we were searching for Henley, we didn't know where she was. If one of my sons had come up to me and said, Daddy, I want a snack. Daddy, can we go to the gift shop? I would have been like, are you out of your mind? Your sister is lost. We are not doing anything until we find your sister. Do you realize that's the heart of God? When somebody around you wanders, he's looking at you going, we're dropping everything right now to go and find your brother. We're dropping everything right now to go and get your sister. We're not doing, this is your top priority. Nothing matters more in this moment. You drop it and you move into action. Don't sit back. Don't go, well, I hope somebody shows up in their path. You show up in their path. I hope somebody at work who really loves them will tell them they're on, because they won't listen to me. If it's on your heart, then it's God's assignment for your life. If he's bringing them to mind, don't push them away. Run toward the danger. Don't make excuses. Don't say, well, they won't listen to me. Or what if I push them further away? This is one of the things that Christians so often say, and there's no scriptural basis to it at all. It is bogus human thinking. If I go and confront them, it'll just push them farther away. No, it won't, because the Holy Spirit is working with you, and he's going to guide that conversation. And even if they oppose you on the outside, God is doing a work on the inside. This is big. This matters. This is eternity. We drop everything. This is why our number one core value as a church is to do what? Reach the lost. We can do everything else better where? In heaven. You'll sing better in heaven. You'll worship better in heaven. You'll serve God better in heaven, but when you get to heaven, your opportunity to reach a lost and dying humanity is over. It's over. We've got now. We've got today. Some of you, you don't know it yet, but you have this afternoon. You have this week. Because you don't know when this life comes to an end for the person you need to reach out to. You don't know when their time is up. For some of you, it's a grandpa. You need to make the call. You need to send the text. You need to have the conversation. You need to invite them over for dinner. Who is it? Who is it? Who is it? Who used to be close, but now they're far? Who is it? Who used to be passionate and on fire for God, but doesn't even want to talk about it anymore? Who is it that you know was raised in a Christian home, but all of that is in the rearview mirror? God is putting them on your heart, and what you ought to do in this moment right now is in your phone or on your pad and paper, you need to write down their names. To draw a line in the sand and say, I will not pretend it's not happening anymore. And I will not pretend I don't have a part to play. Because you do. You do. I do. And this is where James moves in the last part of this verse. It's actually just one sentence in these two verses. But look at verse 20. The third truth that he brings us to, the rescue of the wanderer. Let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death. You want to know what hangs in the balance? Death. And will cover a multitude of sins. I love that James, when he says, let him know, who's the him? Really could be, let them know. It's us. The Holy Spirit, through James, is saying, let them know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death. So often, what we think is, well, God saves, and God does save. You're absolutely right. But God, in his sovereignty and in his wisdom, chose that he is going to work with people just like you to accomplish this. Let him know. Let them know. I feel like the Spirit of God, as I was preparing this, said, let James River know. Let them know that whoever brings back a soul, brings them back, brings back this sinner who's going to be a saint. What have they done? What are the stakes, church? What are the stakes? They rescued them from death. Now, we're not talking about physical death here. Everybody's gonna die. We're talking about a death that is related to people's sin. Romans says this, for the wages of sin is what? Death. But once again, this isn't just physical death. The Bible has a term for the death James is talking about. It's called the second death. In Revelation, John writes this, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion, what they can expect in eternity will be the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Settle it in your heart. When people die, they don't just cease to exist. The Bible never indicates that. Sin is serious. Sin separates people from God. There is a penalty for sin. Sin is treason against the God who created you. It separates you. It introduces the most terrible, horrific reality into your life imaginable, eternity in hell. And James is saying, whoa. If you rescue the wanderer, you're saving them from this. You're saving them from death. You're saving them from the most horrific eternity imaginable. God isn't just saving them. He's partnering with you. He's partnering with you. Some of you have said, I don't think I can do anything about what they're walking through. I don't think I'm not the right person. And yet God is putting them on your heart today. For some of you moms and dads, it's a son or a daughter. And you feel like I've had the conversation. You don't know when all of a sudden something ignites in their heart and they say, yes. I watched my grandpa, the end of his life, after my dad's dad had conversation after conversation and after conversation, and they visited for a vacation, and he was sitting in the room, and my dad gave the invitation, and here comes my grandpa walking down to the front with tears in his eyes. Why? Because he didn't give up. A son kept going back to his dad and saying, I can't stop having this conversation. I can't stop asking you about your eternity. I won't stop. I love you too much. I love you too much. And also, James says, this is going to cover a multitude of sins. What does that mean? This is pointing us to the mercy of God. James wants you to know, though that wanderer may have committed 1,000 sins or 1,000,000 sins, made so many bad decisions, made so many wrong turns, may have shaken their fist at God, God's mercy and God's grace is greater. God's mercy and God's grace is greater. Don't count them out on the mercy of God. Don't count them out on what God did by sending Jesus in their place for their sin. Although their sin might be great, it will cover. The grace of God covers. How does their sin get covered? How does anybody's sin get covered? Because Jesus paid the debt. Colossians, look at this. He canceled. Come on, this is good. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away. He covered it. How? By nailing it to the cross. At the cross, the debt was paid. At the cross, sin was taken care of. At the cross, the debt was covered. So when you go to them, you don't go with accusation. You go reminding them of mercy. When you go to them, you don't try to win the argument. You try to win a brother or sister. God loves you. God sees you. God cares about you today. This message isn't just for people who know somebody who's wandering, though. Today is for people who are wandering. At every campus, there are people sitting in these seats. And you know you've begun to drift. And you know you've made decisions that have taken you off course. Maybe your son or your dad or your grandpa or somebody in your life said, would you please come to church with me? Because they loved you so much and they cared about you so much and God cares about you so much that he wanted you to know one more time that he loves you and he wants you in his family. And you're not too far gone, and your sin isn't too great, and you haven't done too much or said too much or gone too far for the grace of God to meet you right where you're at. He cares about you, and the appeal from heaven this morning is, come back, come back, come back. Don't just sit in church. Know the God who created you. give your life to him and watch him change you. There are some of you, and at one point you would have called yourself a Christian, or even today you would say you're a Christian, but you know you're not right with God. You know that you're way off track. And today, God is talking to you. Today, God is speaking to your heart, because he's calling you to rededicate your life. Say, David, but you don't know what I've done. David, you don't know the way I'm living right now. And David, you don't know the thoughts that terrorize my mind. And David, you don't know what I did last night. I don't, but God does. And God still says, I want you. I love you. I care about you. I can save you. God can turn your life around. He can give you a future. He can fill you with hope and purpose. But you have to surrender your life to him. You have to make a decision. Nobody can do this for you. At the end of the day, it comes down to you taking hold of the gift that God wants to give you. The gift of his grace, the gift of his mercy, the gift of his salvation. You've got to say, God, I want what only you can do in my life. I want it. There are some, and you've never made a decision to put your faith in Jesus. The heart of the Father is coming for you. The love of God the Father is coming for you. And you're gonna know why you were created. And you're gonna know your purpose. And you're gonna know the power of God inside of you for the very first time. I promise you, the same God who saved thousands and thousands and thousands of people through the history of James River Church and the thousands sitting in the room today is the same God who wants to save you and can change your life. It's the best decision any person can ever make, but it is a decision only you can make.